As we turn our attention now to God's Word, would you turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 15? We'll be looking at the entirety of Genesis 15. If you don't have a Bible with you today, you can find it on page 7 in the bulletin as well. We continue today in our series through the book of Genesis. We've been hearing for a few weeks about the life of Abraham, soon to be renamed Abraham, and his wife Sarai, renamed Sarah. His sojourn with his father from Ur up to Haran and now down to Canaan, future Israel. And then shortly after he was there, the famine coming and the sojourn into Egypt, where he lied about his wife, saying she was my sister, not really my wife, half-sister, so half-true, but a whole lie. And then returning to Canaan, and no sooner there than his nephew Lot is taken away as a battle, a Canaanite battle with Mesopotamian kings, and he goes to rescue them. And he's coming back from that, rescuing Lot, and we come to today's event and passage in Genesis 15. Listen now to God's Word. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. "Fear not, Abram, I am your shield, your reward shall be very great." But Abram said, "O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus." And Abram said, "Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir." And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, "This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir." And he brought him outside and said, "Look toward heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them." Then he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. And he said to him, "I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess." But he said, "O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it?" He said to him, "Bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon." And he brought them all these things, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And when birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, "Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age, and they shall come back here in the fourth generations, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete." When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking firepot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, "To your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Canaanites, the Kenizzites, and the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. We would stumble through this life as in darkness if you did not light our path with the lamp of the word. So we thank you. And we ask, Lord, through the word spoken, read, preached, and heard, that you would send your Holy Spirit to quicken our minds and soften our hearts, that hearing the word we would understand, and understanding we would obey. We would live your word before you. Help us, we ask, in your name, Jesus. Amen. Daniel Gilbert is a Harvard psychologist that has done surveys, studies of the psychological state of folks in the U.S., and he's found that we are at an all-time high for anxiety. We mentioned this a couple of weeks ago. And he said, it's not because there's not enough money in the United States, it's because there's a lack of certainty, that we all face an uncertain future. And to illustrate the reality of how an uncertain future impacts us, he cited a study that was done in the Netherlands. They took two groups and they told one group, we will shock you with a strong shock 20 times. And the other group, they said, we'll shock you with a mild shock 17 times and 3 times with a strong shock. Which group do you think suffered the most from anxiety? The one that did not know, right? The second group. Well, is this going to be the strong one? Is this going to really hurt or not? Gilbert goes on to say, an uncertain present leaves us with a fearful future. We just do not know what's coming. We often experience this, even as followers of Jesus Christ, as we look to the future with our current situation, we wonder, what's going to happen to us? What will happen to our children, our grandchildren, to our country? The assassination attempt, assuming that's what it was last night, does nothing to assuage our fears. As we look at this text, though, I think we will find great comfort. So I want us to answer one very simple question. How can we, looking to the promises of God, be certain about our futures? What about God's promise, his covenant with us, makes us certain about the future? If you look in the outline in your bulletin, it starts on page 9, you'll see three answers to that question. The first one is God covenants to provide us family. He assures our fears. As I mentioned, Abraham is returning from that fight rescuing Lot, and he must be wondering after this battle, is this my future? How many battles am I going to have to face? He must be fearful because the Lord appears to him in a vision. Verse 1 again. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Fear not, Abraham. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. God appears to Abraham in a real vision. In those days, before the word of God was written, he would often appear to his prophets and leaders to tell them the truth about himself, to reveal himself to them. And what an assurance this is. He tells Abraham, don't be afraid. You've come back from the battle, you're not sure what's coming next, but you don't have to fear. We spend so much of our energy fearing. I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago. The average American spends 2 hours, 18 minutes a day per day worrying. That's on average. Some of you may well exceed that. There are days where we all do exceed that. We worry. We worry about our health, our mental acuity, our children, our grandchildren, our nation, the world, the Middle East. Lord, what's coming? And God tells Abraham, have no fear. But look at the Lord's explanation to him. He says, I am your shield. I am your shield. Now, a soldier's shield was a very important piece of equipment. It gave him great confidence or worried him. If he knew it was a weak shield, he's going into battle with arrows and spears coming, goes, one of these is going to come through and it's going to hit me. If it's solid and secure in the midst of battle, he's behind that shield and he goes, I'm safe. God is saying to Abraham and through him to us, I am your shield. This is Psalm 3. You, O Lord, are a shield about me, a shield about me. He's saying nothing can get through to you unless I want it to. No harm can hit you unless I determine that this actually will be a blessing for you in some way. And so those troubles and trials and diseases and hardships that he does allow through the shield will end up to be a blessing. For we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. He's telling Abraham this, I will defend you. Then he gives him a further reason not to be afraid. Your reward shall be very great. Most translations say, I will be your very great reward. And he's assuring Abraham as he looks to the future, it's not a bad future. I will reward you. I will be your reward. Whatever you fear, whatever losses you fear, and he may allow those to come through his shield because they will be a blessing to us eventually. God says, don't worry, your future holds reward from me. In Christ, I will bless you. I will hold you. I will take care of you. And as good as material rewards may be, the very best reward is this. You will have me. I am your very great reward. And me, you cannot lose. There was a time in ministry some years ago where I was being slandered and attacked. I remember talking to Ann about that and very calmly said, well, no matter what they do, they can't take Jesus away. And that's what I signed up for, Jesus, to be with him. As we look to the future, know that there's nothing to fear. He will hold you fast. What a beautiful hymn of faith. Because he loves us, because he cares for us. He will defend you as your shield. He will reward you himself as your great, your very great reward. And he offers Abraham a further assurance. He assures us of family. Now, God's promise here is wonderful, but it's fairly broad and beautiful to be a shield and reward. But Abraham still wants kids. And so he asks God about that. Verse 2, but Abraham said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. Eliezer is apparently one of the servants in his household. It was very normal in those days. If you had no natural heirs, to adopt one of the servants and say, all right, you get everything. And Abraham is wondering. He points out to God, you promised me children. First time was back in chapter 12. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. But he's saying, I have no children. This is sometime later. We know the promise is given when he's about 75 years old, fulfilled 25 years later when he's 100. I have no children of my own. What will you do? Now, many of us have experienced struggles to have children. If you want to have children and don't have them, that's a great longing. It can be just gut-wrenching to have that longing in your life. Abraham looks toward the future from his present reality, and he's discouraged. I hear your word, but I'm looking right now at what I have, and it doesn't look so good. We're getting older year by year. She's barren. We have no children. What are you going to do about it, Lord? We hear God's promises, but we look at current realities and we worry. We cry out to God, how long, Lord? What are you going to do about this? There's a constant struggle in the Christian life for faith, to believe, to trust the Lord. And there is God on one side telling us, believe the promise of my word. And Satan and his minions on the other saying, look at the difficult realities you face. This disease, this childlessness, this financial crisis. Look at the current realities and doubt. And so day by day, there's a struggle for faith to believe what God has said based on his promise, despite the current realities. And notice how specific his fear is. It has a name, Eliezer of Damascus. This guy will get it all. We can be fairly general about our hope in the Lord, but when it comes to fears, we can be very specific, can't we? I was walking through this text myself a little over a week ago in my personal devotions, and I asked myself, what's the name of my fear? And as I look to the future, what's the name of your fear as you look to the future? Failing mental acuity? Children that are lost? Uncertainty about jobs, income? We have all kinds of things that frighten us. For that day, I wrote down, not because it was a negative thing, but I wrote down, I fear the day Steve Lawson will leave. I knew it was coming. They had told us once her mother passed, they'd be moving. And so I dreaded that day because I will miss him terribly. What's the name of your fear? God speaks to Abraham very directly and specifically. I love how he comes at him hard. Behold, the word of the Lord came to him, this man shall not be your heir. This man shall not be your heir. Come on, Abraham, I've told you I'm going to give you children. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. Eliezer's not your heir. Literally, it doesn't say your very own son. It says one from your own body shall be your heir. Is the literal promise that he gives. He assures Abraham, no matter how bleak it looks today, believe my word. Do not just look at the facts, the realities today. Hear my word of promise as you look to the future. And he goes a step farther with Abraham to illustrate his promise. Verse 5, he brought him outside and said, look toward heaven and number the stars if you're able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your offspring be. God has basically a show and tell time for Abraham. Come outside in this vision, look up, can you count the stars? Now, You may know this, but if with a naked eye you can see on a really clear, good night, maybe 4,000 stars. So that's not millions, but there are millions, billions of stars out there. And he's promising, this will be children from your own body, is my promise. Our futures are assured by God's covenant, that we too will have family. Now, is it assured in the exact same way that Abraham is? No. Some of us will have children, have had children, grandchildren naturally, others will adopt. But ultimately, this promise is fulfilled this way. You're made part of God's family. That is the family that you receive. Church is meant to be our family. Writer Nancy Ortberg tells about an incident when her daughter, senior high daughter, came home from church and left a note sitting on the table after worship that time that said, "Lord, help me not to be okay just because I'm okay." Nancy found that and put it up. She said, "This is what a great motto for those in the church who have realized it's community. Help me, when others are hurting, hurt for them. Weep with those who weep. Mourn with those who mourn. Help me not to be okay just because I'm okay." This is what church family is supposed to be like. To love and care for one another in the midst of difficulties. We have experienced that from Christ Presbyterian Church. Back in September when my wife Ann had that terrible kidney bleed and we didn't know if she was going to live or not. You were our family. Joe stood up that Sunday and said, "Boy, it felt like family as everyone was caring for the Hawks family in need." We felt that way. Years ago when we were leaving Charlotte to move here, I looked at Ann and I said, "I'm not looking for a job, I'm looking for a home." We are becoming home to one another. We're becoming family. That's what God does. Jesus says, "This is your family. Take that seriously." Do you remember the incident in Matthew 12 when he's teaching and his mother and brothers are outside and someone told him, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to speak to you." He replied to them, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" Pointing to his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." The promised Abraham is a promise to us. Let's trust him. Let's believe his word, even when the facts look bad in our current reality. He promises to care for us. We can trust him. Your future is secure in the family of God. No one can take you out of his hand. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you will spend eternity in the family of God. You have family, exactly what Abraham hoped for. And even more than family, we can rest assured, point two, because God covenants to provide us righteousness. God speaks his word and Abraham believes. And look at verse 6. "And he believed the Lord and he counted to him as righteousness." As God assures Abraham, shows him the stars, he believes it. Now think about this for a moment. Nothing materially has changed. Sarai's belly is not suddenly swollen with child. The land is not in their possession and will not be for hundreds of years. One thing has changed. God has spoken and Abraham believed it. And that changes everything, doesn't it? This faith that he has. Let's stop. This is a very important Old Testament passage. We want to park on this for a minute. What does this mean? We want to look at three things: the nature of the faith he had, the object of the faith he had, and the result of the faith that he had. What's the nature of the faith that he had? It was not just intellectual assent. "Oh, I hear the facts, I believe those facts." Faith, both in the Old and the New Testament, has intellectual assent to facts. Yes, we believe Christ lived. We believe he died. We believe he died for us. But more than just assent to facts, it is trust. It is actually trusting God. Putting your life into his hands. For years, we lived in North Carolina, north of Charlotte, as Grandfather Mountain. At the top of Grandfather Mountain, there is a swinging bridge between two rocky pinnacles. It's one thing to stand on the end of the bridge and say, "Oh, I believe that I can walk that. It'll hold my weight. I'm sure there are responsible engineers that made this. It will hold my weight." It's entirely different to walk across it and trust your faith, your life, in the engineer's hands, especially in the wind when it's swinging. This is saying Abraham believed God. Actually, more literally, it says Abraham believed in God. He put his trust entirely in him. What's the object of his faith? It's not just that you have children and land. He's trusting in God. He hears the voice of his Father in heaven, and he goes, I believe him. I put my entire trust in him. Calvin writes in his commentary on this passage, we do not say that Abraham was justified because he laid hold on a single word respecting the offspring to be brought forth, but because he embraced God as his Father. God's word, his word to us assures us. It assured Abraham. Abraham believes God. We're called to believe God's word apart from what we might see. Our circumstances will often look very bleak. Often. But the word of the promise of God is something we can trust entirely. And trust our seemingly unknown future to. For as we believe, God assures us of righteousness. What's the result of his faith? Righteousness. Notice what it says. Not that Abraham was made righteous. Nothing in Abraham changed. Nothing materially changed. He's still the same sinner he was. What does it say? He counted it. God counted it to him as righteousness. Righteousness is credited to him. And it's not a word game. It's not a fiction that we try to portray. It's actually God making a spiritual, a metaphysical exchange where he counts Abraham now as righteousness. A righteousness that comes by faith in God's word, not by works. Listen to Romans 4. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the man who does not work but trust God, who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. None of this righteousness comes by what we do, by our obedience, by our good works. It comes by faith and faith in God alone. Why is it so important that Abraham is counted as righteous? Because God only promises to bless the righteous. Listen to Psalm 1. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. So we know we are sinners. I woke up this morning incredibly aware of that reality. So much so I almost didn't want to get out of bed today. How can we rest in God's promise when we know we're sinners? The answer is here. Abraham is counted righteous by faith. Faith that God will deliver us by grace as we put our faith not in Abraham, but in the object of Abraham's faith, that descendant who would come, the offspring of Abraham, Christ. We believe on him. We tend to worry about our futures because we do not understand it's not our own righteousness that secures them. When we think, at a moment, I've got to be good enough to deserve a good future, that leaves you absolutely uncertain and afraid of the future. When we think it's based on our performance, if I behave well enough, if I do good enough, God will reward me. Abraham is not rewarded based on works. Faith. He believes and it's counted to him as righteousness. It's our faith in Christ that imputes, gives us his righteousness. You're declared righteous by God through faith in Christ. He covenants to provide us with righteousness. And the righteous will be blessed. Your future is secured. Barbara Royce was visiting her cleaning woman, Maria Lopez, in the hospital. Maria had cancer in the bones in her neck and shoulder. It had gotten so advanced, her bones had degenerated so much that she could not hold her head up anymore. And so her head was locked in one of those mechanical support systems with the screws going into her skull. And the doctor said, this is the rest of your life, Maria. You'll be in this. As Barbara was visiting with Maria, was a very strong Christian, she asked Barbara, would you read John 14, 1 for me? It's one of my favorite passages where the Lord is speaking, our Lord Jesus is speaking. She read it. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. Maria's insurance had run out, so they're ready to discharge her from the hospital. But she asked the doctor to perform one more x-ray. The doctor said, that's useless. We've been working on it for months, tons of x-rays. Your neck is not going to heal. It's degenerated. That's the rest of your life in that contraption. Maria said, please, one more x-ray. He took the x-ray. You can imagine what's coming, can't you? Her neck bones were healed. Barbara was a little mad at the doctors, going, did you just make a misdiagnosis? No, I've got the x-rays right here. You can look at them yourself, the former x-rays. Her neck cannot hold up her head. What's happened? He said, with a sigh, some things we cannot explain. She was discharged, and he said, now her neck will work fine. We can take the brace off. That's all I know. Now, will God heal us all miraculously? You know the answer, no. He allows us to suffer different times. But all of us will be cared for by our Lord. He will take care of us. He will. This is the promise that He gives us. He takes care of His righteous ones, made righteous by faith in Christ. He cares for us. The Lord watches over the way of the righteous. If you believe in Jesus, He's going to watch over you, and there's no force on earth or in heaven that can prevent that. God's covenant promises us family, and our righteousness is blessed. And thirdly, God covenants to provide us home. He assures us of home. He covenants with Abraham to give him a home. Verse 7. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. God promises him this particular land. And Abraham asked a question of God. Seems like a very practical question. Verse 8, but he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? Okay, sounds good, nice promise, but how can I know? How can I really know, understand, grasp in my mind that I actually will possess it? You might think that God would be a little upset with Abraham. This is the third time now God has promised. And after three promises from God, Abraham's going, well, yeah, you said that, but how can I know? Now, if I were God, I might give him a spanking, but God is more merciful than me. And so rather than punishing him, he gives him a further assurance. The next verse is what we'll see is God cutting a covenant, making a covenant with him to back up an oath, to back up his promise. He gives him an assurance. It seems odd to us what unfolds here in these verses, but it all makes sense as we walk through it. Verse 9, he said to him, bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought him all these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other, but he did not cut the birds in half. He asked for the animals to be cut in two, and he lays them out and basically makes an aisle between the two halves. Now, this is not a sacrifice per se. It's not one of the Old Testament sacrifices. This is different. This is the way they made contracts in those days. And it would have made perfect sense to Abraham as he watched this unfold. So two parties would come to an agreement. When they had the agreement to seal the deal, they would cut these animals and leave an aisle, and both parties would walk through it. And it means, basically, just as these animals, their blood is here, my blood is on the line. I'm sealing this not just with their blood, but with mine. My life is forfeit if I break the contract. Keep that in mind as we walk through it. It's very similar to contracting today in terms of the impact. You sell a house or buy a house, and you're signing with lawyers there. You say, in effect, not my life is forfeit, but the real estate is forfeit if I break the contract. Bank takes it back. We've seen foreclosures. Then you have this strange scene. The birds come down. Verse 11, when the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. Likely this is showing God will deliver Abram's descendants as they're attacked in the future by these nations. Often birds in the Bible represent foreign nations. And God's people will resist and drive them away. Ultimately, Christ protecting his people. Then God visits Abraham in a vision, in the midst of this vision, to give him further assurance of when his people will take possession. Look at verse 12. The sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abraham, and behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abraham, know for certain, remember what he asked, how can I know? Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years, but I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterwards they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace, and shall be buried in a good old age. They shall come back here in the fourth generation. The iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. The Lord assures Abraham now for the fourth time, know for certain. In Hebrew and other Semitic languages, when you're trying to emphasize something, you use the verb twice. Literally, it says, know, knowing. Be absolutely sure of this, what's coming. You're not getting the land today, Abraham. Your descendants will be taken. We know to that foreign land is Egypt. They will be enslaved there for 400 years. Then I will punish that country, that nation. We know what happens, the 10 plagues. Pharaoh's army destroyed. And they will come back after 400 years, 430 to be precise. And they will have this land. As for you, you'll live to a ripe old age. Wouldn't you love for the Lord to tell you that some morning? Live to a ripe old age. The delay in having a home, delivering the home, is due to God's perfect wisdom as He knows all things. Did you catch that? For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. God is opening the curtain of His secret will and revealing something to Abraham. The reason I'm not going to let you occupy this land yet is the Amorites, the Canaanites are there, aren't so bad today that I want to wipe them out. But another 400 years from now, like I did with the flood, they will be so bad that I will, through your armies, enact justice and execute them, because they will be more than worthy of that then. We think God is slow with His timing often. It feels that way to us. Here He's telling Abraham, yeah, just 400 more years. It'll be yours. God often asks us to wait. He often asks us to wait. This was the question I was asking myself in my devotions yesterday, studying this passage on the drive home from Columbia last night. I asked Ann, what do you think God's making you wait for? And both of us said the same thing. Our number one thing, our son to come to Christ. Lord, we're waiting. We're like Abraham. How long, O Lord? We think He is slow. It feels that way. But God actually knows best. He knows millions and billions of little data points that we are totally clueless to. And He knows just the exact right moment for things to happen. And He tells us over and over again, wait. We don't usually get this revelation that Abraham got. Here's what's happening behind the scenes. I wonder this morning what God is asking you to wait for. How long you've waited. Be certain of this, no matter how long it's been, God knows the best timing. His covenant assurance, His covenant promise to us is that He will give us home. He will give us a place. We have to ask again, is it fulfilled to us in exactly the way it was for Abraham? Again, we have to say no. You're not going to inherit the land of Israel, probably not. But there is a certain promise that God will give us place. He will give us home as well. There are two ways that happens. Number one, it's happening right now around the world. God is claiming more and more territory in the sense that He's claiming more people to be His own. So you can travel all over the world and you can find home in the midst of His church. You've done this. You've traveled to other cities, other countries. I was in last May in Kuala Lumpur. And worshiping with people there, and felt completely like I was at home with God's people. And in Athens, and in Moscow, and Prague, and Alexandria, Egypt, you've been all over the world. If you go there to worship, I really recommend you do this. Wherever you travel, find a church and go worship. And you will see there is the family of God, and you are at home. You're at home. Now, the promise for home doesn't mean we'll all have an oceanfront house down in the plantation. But that we'll have a place, ultimately, in the Father's mansion. John 14:1 that Maria asked Barbara to read continues. Start with verse 1, then go to verse 2. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. What greater assurance and certainty could you have in this life to know that you have a home in the Father's mansion? I mean, really, would you exchange a mansion on earth knowing you'd be homeless in eternity? I don't think so. Yes, he provides for us here wonderfully, but the ultimate promise for family and home is it will be with him in paradise. How do we know we can trust this covenant from God? God assures his own covenant. Now back to the animals, cut in half. The strange scene occurs, verse 17. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking firepot and a flaming torch passed through these pieces. What in the world is going on there? A smoking firepot, a flaming torch. What is smoke and fire? Think forward one book in the Bible to Exodus. Smoke and fire are the presence of God, symbolize the presence of God. Exodus 19:1, Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. They represent the presence of God. So what does this mean? That God symbolically is walking through the two halves by himself and Abraham is not. It's just this. There is in this covenant only one party under obligation. God himself. He obligates himself to fulfill the covenant promise. And Abraham does not walk through. Abraham would have understood exactly what that meant. Wow! My life is not on the line. My blood is not on the line. God's putting himself on the line. He's covenanting. He's promising his own blood to seal this covenant. He would have understood that, but he could not understand what we know. He would have thought, how does God bleed? How is it possible? All you have to do, he says, is believe. It's a unilateral deal. I seal this covenant myself. Verse 18, On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, to your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt, the great river, the river Euphrates. All you do is believe and receive. Hebrews 6:17, because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things, that is his promise and his oath, God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of this hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul. Firm and secure. Abraham would have understood, but as I said, he would be confused. How can he bleed? He didn't know what Christ would do. God himself would walk among us. Jesus in Matthew 26, this is the blood of my covenant, which is shed for many for the forgiveness of sins. God's blood seals the covenant. It cannot be broken. It does not depend on you. It doesn't depend on me. We need to understand this as you think about your future. God has covenanted to make you righteous. He has covenanted to give you family. He has covenanted to give you home. He has covenanted to be your shield and your great reward. And he has sealed that covenant, that promise, that oath with the blood of his son. This is how you know for certain that he will bless you and care for you. And why you do not have to worry, no matter what the current realities are, no matter what fears you think might lie in the future. He sealed the covenant, not with a contract of ink that could be broken, or even the blood of animals that could be ignored, but the blood of his own son. There is no other surety or guarantee that could be more powerful than that. We, small and frail humans that we are, look to the future with fear because we cannot control it. We wish we could, but we cannot. What will happen to me? My children, my children's children, my home, my health. But God speaks to us a word of promise about our future. Matthew 25, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. Now, if you're here today as someone who does not yet have faith in Christ, we're glad you're here. We want Christ Presbyterian Church to be a place where people can come and explore what Christianity means, but know that this promise is not yet for you until you do embrace Christ, to come with him, to come to him and believe in him. Abraham believed God, trusting God to bless for his future. How did it work out? You know the answer. every word of God was exactly true. You will have a son. He will wait till he's 100, waiting, 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 and Isaac is born. Laughter is what Isaac's name means. Really? Now we have a child? His descendants would inherit the land right on schedule, not Abraham's schedule, not our schedule, God's schedule. Abraham would live to a ripe old age, be gathered to his fathers in peace. Every promise of God was exactly true. God has covenanted with the blood of his son to care for you. There's nothing to worry about. How can the Lawsons know for certain that God will bless them? It's wonderful to be able to move near grandchildren. We all love those opportunities. But it's not that that they can count on. It is the word of Christ and his covenant. This is the blood, my blood of the covenant, shed for many for the forgiveness of sins. How can Christ Presbyterian Church, how can we know we'll be okay without the Lawsons? That dear loss to us. Not because Tom and Joe are so competent. That's not your trust. Trust me. Because Jesus has covenanted. This is the blood of my covenant, shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. God will bless his righteous ones. We say in our vision statement, we want to be a people who live God's word. Here's an opportunity to do it. To trust him with your future. To trust him with your future. The Lord said to Abraham, know for certain. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the assurances of your word over and over and over again. You repeat it because we are so frail and so feeble and we have so much doubt mixed in with the faith you give us. As we confessed already, we confess again that we do worry. We are anxious about the uncertain, what appears to us to be an uncertain future. Lord, let us hear your word that we may know for certain in Christ. The one who holds us holds our future. Help us to believe. We ask in your name, Jesus. Amen. And now, if you're able, please stand as Steve leads us in our closing hymn.